from Ephesians called Anchor Points. Are you happy? Next week is Pulpit Freedom Sunday. So I encourage you to bring your friends for that. We're going to be talking about same-sex marriage and what God intends for marriage. That's a Sunday we reserve for controversial subjects. We'll get into it a little bit. So please be on hand for that. Let's review our anchor points. This will be the final review of our anchor points from the book of Ephesians. Anchor point number 1 through 3, our eternal God is, our eternal foundation is the triune God, sorry. Anchor point number 4, the church is the body of Christ. Say it with me. Anchor point number 5, salvation comes only by God's grace alone. Anchor point number 6, Jesus will return to earth for a second time. Anchor point number 7, the church's main mission is to spread the gospel. Anchor point number 8, loving God, loving neighbor is our crowning standard. Anchor point number 9, live your life to please God. Anchor point number 10, we all serve God in ministry, aka God's work. Anchor point number 11, know the truth and defend it with love. Anchor point number 12, use your resources for God's purposes. Anchor point number 13, take sin seriously. Anchor point number 14, honor marriage even if you're not in one. Anchor point number 15, nurture generation next with God's word. Did you hear that, Paul and Luke? Robbie? Nurture generation next, that's you guys, with God's word. Anchor point number 16 for this week, realize we are at war, spiritual warfare. It says that Saul looked the sorcerer right in the eye. Did you hear that from John? He looked him right in the eye. Basically said, you're a snake. And the spiritual battle was on. Now, this week I learned that I'm an idiot. I have had a long habit of listening to Science Friday on PBS Radio with Ira, whatever his name is, Ira Plato. Every Friday I listen in on that show. It's an hour and a half long. And this week he had a guest on, and the man said, if you believe in any kind of God, if you believe in the supernatural, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus, if you believe in sin and redemption, you are an idiot. He said this on national radio, and I said, gosh, I am an idiot. I'm happy to be an idiot. But it just reminded me that we are on a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war on many different planes. And it's getting more intense, this war. You know, sometimes wars have lulls in them, but this war is increasing with every passing week. Just in my passing this week, you know, a lot of times we live in Sedona and we see a lot of weird things around here. Have any of you ever seen any weird things? Okay. I do. But, you know, it's not so much the heavy-duty weird things that get me. It's the more subtle things. Like, I noticed that at a new restaurant, all the waiters were wearing In Food We Trust. And that was just kind of a mild little hit there. And then I drove out of the parking lot, and I saw a bumper sticker on a guy's car, and it said, In Quad We Trust. This little nippings that happen in our culture to get us away from the living God, to defame him, to bring him down. Brothers and sisters, we are here to lift him up. Now, we know that there's evil in the world. And that's the one thing I didn't get about this guy that was on the radio. You know, he says, my mission in life is to convert the idiots to science and reason. That's what he said on the radio. My mission is this. But there's one large problem that his science and his reason has not been successful in dealing with, and that is human sin. I don't need the Bible to prove that there's sin everywhere. It's permeated the world. You can go to the most remote island in Micronesia, and you're going to find sin there like you find it anywhere else, because we have a sinful nature. And God has come to deal with that sinful nature, and science and reason can't get us any further with our problem. You know, hey, maybe if we educate ourselves, maybe if we get a double PhD from Oxford and Yale, that we will be able to deal with sin. I want to tell you something. A double PhD from Oxford and Yale has as much sin in his life as any of us do, because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And that's where the spiritual battle begins. The battle is over who will be Lord. Brothers and sisters, is he the Lord of your life, Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? He's the Lord. And so in the battle, we start with the battle belonging to the Lord, don't we? That's where it begins. Now, 5.5 chapters, we've had Apostle Paul giving us great doctrine, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, this classic doctrine after classic doctrine, all pointing at the Godhood of Jesus Christ and the Trinity. And then we get into chapter 4, 5, and 6, and there's a lot of practical application. But after laying all of this foundation, and this is a very thick foundation, he says, now let me give you one little last tip here. Let me give you a little clue. So would you turn now to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 10. Now it says, a final word. I think this is very fitting. A final word. This is my last word to you, Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. You know, he wasn't afraid to talk about the devil. Did you notice that? In our culture, we're like devil phobic. We don't talk about it because we think we don't believe in it, but then every time we turn around, he's in our face. Go on. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. 13, therefore put on every piece of God's armor so that you may be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. So after all the dust settles, you're standing firm. Not in your own strength. By the way, your strength is inadequate. You need the strength of the Lord to stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness, also known as the breastplate. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. You know, when you got the wrong kind of shoes on the trail, you know, you wore your penny loafers to climb Capitol Butte. It just doesn't work. You want to have the right kind of shoe. Every tourist in Sedona, they ought to have a sign out there. Wear sensible shoes. You're entering Sedona. All right. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet to protect your brain, by the way. After this, and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our offensive weapon, the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. That is our best and most effective weapon, our prayers. Now he goes and says, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Give to me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and for the Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Father, bless this word. And as we continue with it, Lord, we just pray that hearts and minds will be open to the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are at war, brothers and sisters. And, you know, you've heard probably in your 30 years of walking with Jesus, or 40 years, some of you have been walking with Jesus 50 years, you've heard 39 sermons on the armor of God, have you not? You know these passages. But I don't want your familiarity with this passage to breed contempt. I want you to hear the Word of God today. Let's look at the second verse that I have as a collateral. It's from 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The power of prayer, the power of God's word, the power of Jesus' name. These are our weapons that we are engaging in war with. Now, if you go back in the Wayback Machine, you remember Mr. Peabody? Way back. We go way back to the city of Ephesus. It's the first century. And I'm struck by what we find in Ephesus, because it turns out that there's psychics and gurus and everybody else in this town. It's a town loaded with all kinds of New Age teaching. And there is sorcery, and there is witchcraft. It's everywhere to be found, and it kind of associates around the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world, one of the biggest structures ever built. And there's 1,500 temple prostitutes working in the Temple of Artemis, just collaborating with the witchcraft and with the sorcery that's going on. And here comes Paul into town. And he's got the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's one of the largest cities on earth. One guy with a few of his friends come in, and they take the whole city on. Now let's go over here to Acts 19. We've got Acts 19. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." Well, that sounds pretty bold of them. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, and listen to this, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowering them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Spiritual warfare is for real, friends. And so, where was I? The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Can it happen in Sedona? Can the name of Jesus be greatly honored in Sedona? Many who became believers confessed their sinful practice. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect. By the way, if we read more, we'd find out that there was a riot by the silversmiths. This was a spiritual battle galore. I mean, what was it? A battle royal is what it was. And by the way, the Temple of Artemis later became a church building. That's how spiritual warfare works. Now, if you go to your notes, you're going to see that there are two opinions on the spiritual warfare. And I want to say, first of all, that there's really four kinds of people that you're going to find in the spiritual warfare battle. Some that are completely clueless. In fact, I'd say the majority of people are completely clueless about the spiritual warfare that's going on. You see, Paul's teaching that the whole universe is at war. Angels and demons are having it out right now as we're speaking. But most people are clueless, so that's one category. Then you've got the clued in, but they're clued in on the dark side. And so they're trying to harness these dark powers for their own benefit in their own selfish ways, and we have plenty of that in Sedona, don't we? People trying to harness the dark side for their own edification, their own prosperity. You hear about me talking about the drum circles and how I like to destroy them. You know, I'm sure a lot of the drum circle people come back to their drum circles and go, "Who did this? When we get our hands on him, it's me." It's me. That's just the way it is. There's a spiritual battle going on. You know about the $100 bill we found under the rock. In the middle of the drum circle. You know what we did with that $100 bill? We gave it to Mozambique missions. In other words, the devil's money was used for the glory of God. That's how it's going to work. And by the way, you ought to be excited about living in Sedona, because not every town has these kind of options. Some towns are really quiet. By the way, they're just as evil and sinful as anywhere else. You just don't see it. Now here we've got the clued in on the dark side. That's the second category. And then the third category is the Christian warrior that understands that there's a spiritual battle going on. They've got to put on the full armor every day. They're in prayer every day. There's not anything missing. They've got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. They've got the belt of truth. They keep those pants on. They've got the footwear of peace, the shoes. They got the proper shoes. They got the shield of faith. They got the sword of the Spirit. They've got all that they need to do the work of God. And then you got the category of the worldly Christian. The worldly Christian says, "I'm not so sure about the spiritual warfare. All I want is the inoculation from God so that I can go to heaven." OK, Okay, so I'm just going to come down to the church on Sunday and get my communion and get what I need and be on my way and basically use the kingdom of God for my own purposes, the worldly Christian. Do you know anybody like that? I don't. Sorry, I lied. So when it comes down to the spiritual warfare, look at your notes now. We've got two opinions on spiritual warfare, and it really involves the four categories I just mentioned. There's the opinion that it's all nonsense, like Ira Plato's guest. Anybody that believes in this is an idiot. My mission is to convert them to science and reason. What a crazy man this guy is. You know, C.S. Lewis, who was one of the most intelligent people that ever lived, wrote a book called The Abolition of Man. He describes this very guy as a man without a chest. He doesn't have a comprehension of God. He doesn't have the sensitivity. He's not listening to God's Spirit, who's wooing the entire world. He's not subject to the grace of God. He's rejected it. And so somehow he's come to the conclusion that all I am is a guy with a brain on a stick. What a way to live. Everybody else is an idiot unless they see it my way. So the second point would be infatuation with the war in the heavenlies. Now, here's the other side of the coin. You've got the one side that says it's all nonsense. Then you've got this other side of the coin that says, you know, there's a demon under every rock. And I have been in many churches where there's a demon under every rock. You know, we've been cursed. We better not leave the building. We'll get spanked if we go out there. The devil's afoot, blah, blah, blah. Friends and neighbors, if God is for you, who can be against you? This is a warfare, but we've got the advantage. We've got the upper hand. Are you serious, Frank? There's only a few churches in Sedona. Most of us are afraid to go outside. I'm telling you, the battle has already been won. It's already done. The cross of Jesus Christ has gotten us the victory. Really, what we're doing right now, this is not full-scale battle. This is not D-Day. That's already done. This is a mopping-up operation. We're finding the pockets of resistance. And with weapons for the right hand and the left hand, we're bringing down these strongholds. That's what we're doing. So don't be afraid. Fear not. How many times has that happened in the Bible? Where somebody said, fear not, or don't be afraid? 365 times, one time for every day of the year. Amen. So what is our place then? You can either be calling it nonsense and putting yourself in a pretty bad place, or you can become infatuated with it, where you're paralyzed with fear, because there is enmity between us and the occult, or we can have a balance. See, I'm not calling for you all to become crazy and obsessed with the occult. All I'm saying is walk with Jesus in a way that's healthy and recognize that there is a spiritual war going on. And it can come from the right, it can come from the left, it can come from underneath, it can come from above. You need to be ready for the battle, and you need to be an engaging Christian, not one that's running and hiding. You engage in the spiritual warfare because you have the equipment, you have the resources. But first of all, let's go to boot camp. How many of you have been to boot camp? Okay, boot camp. Jim raised his hand. Oh, no. You're tearing the scab off. You know, my only experience with boot camp, because I never went to the military, I was 360 in the lottery during the Vietnam War, so I was like in safe zone. Anyway, Thelma had her office right next door to the MCRD. And she'd open her window, and we could actually hear the drill sergeants. The MCRD, oh, you're probably wondering what that is, right? Marine Corps Recruit Depot. And that's where the Marine boot camp was. She was on the Pacific Highway in her little office. We'd open the window, and we would hear those drill sergeants kicking butt all day long. 50 push-ups. Get through that. Get your faces muddy. I want your faces on the ground. It's this crazy talk. You know, and if somebody gave them some lip, they got the save your drama for your mama. Boom. Now, here at the church, our boot camp is a lot more mild, isn't it? You know, we're not using live ammunition, spraying it across you, over your heads. We're just saying, get that armor on and get ready with the resources that you have. All right, so here's what we do. We stand together. By the way, all of this passage was in the plural. It says, stand firm as a group. Stand firm against the enemy. Stand in the strength of the Lord. We are standing as a group. Now, you know why the Roman Empire became the Roman Empire? One big reason was that they had a tactic that was virtually unbeatable in battle. It was known as the Roman manacle, also known as the phalanx. And this was where men would get together with their spears and their shields, and they would go in like a tank, but they were many people in this manacle, but they were like one unit moving through. They were one group of people who had devoted themselves to one cause, and that was victory. And so the church needs to hold it together. We need to get in close. We need to take our stand like that. Because he says stand firm as a collective, not as an individual so much, but as a collective. That means we need each other and we need to rely on each other. Brothers and sisters, are you reliant on the one that's on the left or on the right? Are we building a relationship there so that we can defend a brother? By the way the shields are, you're actually defending half of your brother with your shield in the manacle. And they would just march in and the barbarians would not know what to do with it. And they would just go down. Because of the Roman manacle. And they did it over and over again. The others, they tried to imitate that. Their enemies tried to imitate the manacle. They couldn't do it. The Romans had perfected it. And it just victory after victory. So they stand in unity. Write that word unity. That's a very important thing. That's why I wanted to have communion first. I wanted to establish our unity. One loaf, one cup. That's us. We're unified. And we're unified in God's strength. And we're wearing God's armor. Now, I just want to quickly go over, you know, this is burned over ground, this armor business. Everybody's heard sermons about this. But, you know, I think the helmet of salvation is a good place to start because that's what protects your brain. You know, and there's so much flying right now. There's flying all the time, trying to capture our imagination, trying to capture our brain to take us off the track. It's called distraction, isn't it? And it's easy to become a distracted Christian. Easy. And so you took your helmet off and your brain got infected, basically. Put that helmet back on, the helmet of salvation. What about your heart, the breastplate? It's got to protect that heart. You've got to keep your allegiance right because there are so many forces, so many people that are they're vying for your affection. They want your love. They want it, you know. And so you're saying, I pledge my allegiance to Jesus. I'm for him. That's where I stand. I can do no other. You know, Luther said that, actually. And then we stay vigilant and alert all the time. You see, that's one of the things that happens to a church is we get sleepy, and it's like, you know, meanwhile, the demonic hordes are surrounding the church, you know, and we're asleep and we're not vigilant. Brothers and sisters, can we be vigilant? You know, I've shared a lot of stories about my experience of the occult in the third world. And you remember when I was telling you about the man who was at the church in Paramaribo, Suriname, and he came on the platform and he started his testimony by saying, "When I was possessed." I've never heard a testimony begin that way. But in the third world, and you'll never meet a missionary in the third world that thinks that the occult is nonsense. I mean, Paramaribo is the capital of the voodoo teaching. They use voodoo dolls, and it works because there's power in the dark side. So this young brother happened to be the son of the pastor that got possessed, and he was possessed for 18 months. Andre, he's a pastor today. His name is Pastor Andre, working in Paramaribo, Suriname, also known as Dutch Guinea, if you remember your old globe, right next to French Guinea. Guyana's on the other side. All right, so there he is giving his testimony. I had to talk to this guy. I'm like, tell me about what was going on. And he said, for 18 months, I had no control over my body or even what I said. Somebody else was at the controls. And so they brought in the heavy-duty pastors. They prayed and fasted for a week, and they delivered the man, Andre, from the demon. And today he's a pastor. You know. And by the way, that same church where I heard that testimony, the juju man, you know my juju man story, right? Opened up shop 100 yards, no, it was 100 feet away from the church. It was a tower, a two-story tower. And he noticed that he was that close to the church, so he started doing his demonic practitions on Sunday morning. He developed a huge pile of garbage because he was deriving power from the pile of garbage. But what he got most of his power was from his Kanganga pot, which was full of human organs, a clay pot full of brains and other organs from human beings. And he was deriving power from that, and the line went down the street. Meanwhile, the stench of his house was going right into the church. The pastor's name is Levy. Pastor Levy said, folks, we need to pray. We need to get down our knees. We need to fast. For 1 week, they prayed and they fasted. And on the Monday following, the juju man and his Kanganga pot were gone, never to be seen again. So I'll tell you the rest of the story sometime, but here's the bottom line. My group, my men, went down to Paramaribo to build on the structure because now the two-story tower had become the church's property. And so they wanted to build a building between the tower and the church. So here's a long building now today, and it is the Suriname Wesleyan Bible School. It's got three classrooms, and the tower where the juju man and his Kanganga pot were are now the school's library. This is spiritual warfare. We can break the back of Satan when we do it right, but we got to go through boot camp first. Let's go to the second point. Understanding your resources. Cheryl comes into my office this morning and she says, we need to understand our resources. I said, sister, that's point number two. We have resources that we underutilize. Say that with me, that word. Underutilize. We want to utilize every weapon we have, every resource that we have, because we're in a spiritual war. This is life and death. When you're at war, it's all in or all out. If the enemy is at your gate, it's time to do battle with every resource that you have. So let's think about these resources, will you, with me? First of all, we already know the devil's strategies. We already know that. What is he trying to do? He's trying to derail faith. You know, Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. The devil came to give death and death more abundantly. You understand that, don't you? He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what Jesus said. The devil says, indulge yourself, follow anybody you want, and take up anything but the cross. In fact, crossless Christianity, I love it. No redemption, no blood, that'll get you nowhere. That's what the devil wants. We know his strategies, and so what do? We do the very opposite of what he wants us to do. We're not indulging ourselves, we're denying ourselves. We're not carrying anything but our cross, and we are not following anybody but Jesus. That's the key. You with me? All right, second point. We know the promises of God, too. What's the shield of faith? Extinguishing the fiery darts of the enemy? The Word of God. The shield of faith is the Word of God. Do you know your Bible? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he defend himself with? It was the Word of God. Satan kept saying something and he'd say, the Word of God, the Word of God says this, the Word of God says that. And after a while, Satan was thwarted and he had to retreat. How are you with the Word of God? Do you know this book? I mean, if I had a Bible trivia contest right now, would you know who the governor of Trans-Babylon was during Zerubbabel, and you wouldn't know that. When Zerubbabel brought the exiles back to Jerusalem, Trans-Babylon was governed by Tatanai. See, now you're saying, well, what would that have to do with the spiritual battle? I don't know, but you never know when you're going to have to invoke some truth. So know the Bible, and don't underutilize it. People, you know, this is an unseen world. It takes discernment to determine what you're dealing with. The Word of God is like a machine gun and it never runs out of ammunition. It's flooding the whole field of battle. Amen. Let's go to point number three. Almost done. And use the varieties of prayer. You know, we got all kinds of prayer. Now, I think that prayer with fasting is like a 1-2 punch. When you're fasting and praying, power is released by God. Now, we can do this corporately, we can do this individually, but we need to pray, because prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have, and it's the most underutilized weapon we have. Remember, underutilization is the devil's strategy. to utilize the power of prayer will get us the victory. That's what Paul's been trying to say to us. He says, you want the victory, put on and pray for yourselves and pray for me, he says. In the final conclusion, he's saying, pray for me because I want to have the words to say so that people can understand what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and the victory and the lordship of said God. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Now, if we go over here to John 16, 23, I believe, what do we got? 23 and 24. Let's read this together. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. Why do people swear in Jesus' name? Because there's power in that name. You realize this. If you drop a bowling ball on your foot and you say, oh, Buddha, what does it do for you? Think about it. I've heard Japanese tourists in this town using the name of Jesus in vain. They don't even speak English. Okay, well, they don't speak Hebrew either, evidently. But the point is that there's power in the name of Jesus both ways. Now, we have come to honor the name of Jesus Christ. We are lifting his name up. We want to use his name because he said, use my name from now on. And so when we come into the battle, and it may be a mild thing, it might be in quad we trust, I don't know. But you use the name of Jesus Christ and you'll find the opening, you'll find the victory. We'll get the ball down the field because we're using the name of Jesus. Please, in your prayer time, use the name of Jesus. Say, in the name of Jesus, I come against this, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I'm praying for your protection for Cheryl as she's out on the sidewalk, for Gary when he's sharing the gospel. You know, and be the armor of God in your prayers. Put the helmet on somebody else. Maybe they forgot to put it on themselves. Put that belt on them, Lord. Have a protective prayer going on every minute of the day. And then, and then there's the defensive prayers, of course, but then there's the offensive prayer. Lord, help us to have the victory in our town, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Last point, wield your authority. Look at Matthew 10, 1. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles. Jesus called his 12 apostles together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. All right. Will you receive the authority that Jesus has already given you? Will you take authority? Now think about it. You've got the armor of God. You've got the name of Jesus. You've got unity. You've got the authority. What else can we give you? You have all the resources already here. They're already here. Let's just take their resources and take them out on the street and see what God can do in the spiritual battle. What do you say? You know, I'm glad that Paul, when he wrote the letter, put this at the very last of the book of Ephesians. Because it reminds us that we are not helpless. Now, we don't have any strength on our own, but we have complete strength in the power of the Lord. We have to be reliant on the power of the Lord day to day. But here's the promise. If we are, we will see victory after victory. We will see miracle after miracle. I believe that in my heart. And so, brothers and sisters, can we stand right now and make a pledge? Can we make a pledge? Saying, you know what, I'm going to use every resource that I have. Every resource that God has given me, I'm going to utilize. Can you say that to the Lord? Are you ready to say that? I'm going to go to prayer. You go to prayer. And let's pledge ourselves to this victory. Father, we already know that you've won the victory in Jesus Christ. And we are part of that victory. In fact, Lord, we were on the other side at one point. But you came and victoriously led us away captive and made us your children. Instead of slaves, you've made us children in your family. And so, Lord, today we honor that victory. And, Lord, we say that we stand in your army now. We are at attention. We are in drill right now. We are ready to fight for the advancement of the kingdom of God. But we can't do it on our power because we're wimpy. But, Lord, you are powerful beyond compare. And so in that incomparable
power now, Lord. We take our stand and we pledge ourselves to utilize every resource that you've given us, the armor of God, both the offensive and defensive parts of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit and prayer, Lord. We are taking these things to the battlefield, and our prayer is in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above every name by which we must be saved. His name is powerful. It brings down the fortresses, and you've given us weapons for the left hand and the right hand, Lord. We are grateful. And so, Lord, help us now to receive this authority, to remember that you've given us authority. And so, Lord, we'll utilize this authority to bring down the powers that be for the glory of God. And here in Sedona, Lord, we declare victory now in this town. Lord, wherever there's someone raising their head against the dominion of Jesus Christ, Lord, let them come down in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray and proclaim the victory. We receive it. And we look forward to a greater, more Christianized Sedona, a town that's giving you glory and honor every Sunday, Lord, every church packed with people, giving Jesus Christ the glory, giving him the prominence, the preeminence. All of the glory goes to him, and we will praise you and thank you for the victory in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody here said, amen, and amen, and hallelujah, and glory to God. Whew. All right. That's all I got. It's been a fun time with Anchor Points, 16 Anchor Points. Now, let me tell you what the rest of the summer is about. Okay, we're going to have Pulpit Freedom Sunday, and then at the end of June, I'm going to start my new series, The Reachers. We're reaching for all that God has for us. So we're the reachers. And it's going to be coming mainly out of the Psalms, but it's going to be coming out of Hebrews and some other places. But it's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ and going for it. So that's what the summer is going to be about for the rest of the year. We're going to go to one service on July 7th. But remember, as God fills the house, and by the way, it's going to be tight. We're going to go two services on the first Sunday of October. So that's what the plan is. All right, are we good? Everybody happy? Well, that's too bad. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be inspired. Father, bless your people as they go from this place. And we thank you for all these blessings, all these resources, and all this authority that you've given us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So help us to go in that grace. God bless you all.